Turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 12. Once you've found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word. In Matthew chapter 12, I'll read the odd-numbered verses, verses 1, 3, and 5, if you'll join with me on those two even verses. Matthew chapter 12, beginning verse number 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" And let's pray this morning. Again, God, we have a great opportunity to come into your house. And Lord, we need you. We need that Holy Spirit power to be upon this place, upon your man of God through the Word of God. I pray as he preaches again, Lord, I pray that you would help Brother Gellis this morning in Madagascar. Do pray for Logan Luco. We lift him up as well. In your name we pray. Amen.
Some people ask me why I'm so happy, even when sorrows press on. They see me laughing while the storm's raging. They wonder where I get my song. But they cannot see the troubles I've faced not so very long ago. And to comprehend the joy that's within, there's something they need to know. I've been saved from the flames of a hot burning fire, lifted from the tempest as the waves grow higher, sheltered from a desert, dusty and dry. I was given a drink of water when I thought I would die, delivered from the danger of a dark lion's den. Given me life in exchange for my sin, set free, forgiven, I've been born again. My brother, I have been rescued.
Well, I used to feel troubled, my sorrows were doubled, as the burdens of life had me down. I was defeated till I saw what I needed, and his tender mercy I found. And though life is rough, I'm not giving up, even though I am tested and tried. I'll not waste time doubting, I'll go on a shouting, I've crossed to the winning side. I've been saved from the flames of a hot burning fire, lifted from the tempest as the waves grew higher, sheltered from a desert, dusty and dry. I was given a drink of water when I thought I would die, delivered from the danger of a dark lion's den, given new life in exchange for my sin, set free, forgiven, I've been born again. My brother, I have been rescued. I've been saved from the flames of a hot burning fire, lifted from the tempest as the waves grew higher, sheltered from a desert, dusty and dry. I was given a drink of water when I thought I would die, delivered from the danger of a dark lion's den, given new life in exchange for my sin, set free, forgiven, I've been born again. My brother, I have been rescued,
set free,
forgiven,
I've been born again.
I have been rescued.
There you go, Abigail. Thank you, girl. All right. Glad that's over. Amen. Amen. Not my forte, but I enjoy singing with the kids. Amen. And we sing around the house. We sang around the house when they were growing up. And now that they're all back, we're singing around the house again. So you might hear me sing again if they keep living at the house. I don't know. But anyway, praise the Lord. That's a good old song. Amen. I want to speak this morning on this subject. You know the story, or do you? You know the story, or do you? So let's pray together, and we'll get started today into the message. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of singing. I thought while we were singing that great song, And Can It Be? Lord, what a joy to lift our voice and sing praises to you. And we understand the book of Psalms is a songbook. We understand that in heaven, all throughout eternity to come, we'll be singing praises to your name. In Revelation chapter 5, they sang a song, Thou art worthy. And so, Lord, thank you for the gift of song. Thank you for your Bible, the gift of your Bible, the gift of your Holy Spirit. Would you please combine the Holy Spirit's fullness and the Word of God in front of us today to give us a good session in your Word. Speak to our hearts, challenge us, help us, I pray today. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. We had a tremendous time with Brother Hiltabiddle. I learned some things in each one of the sessions that I had never thought of before or I had not seen in the Scripture previously. It's amazing to me how you can look at something, I mean, how many times, and then look at it one more time, and it jumps off the page at you like it's never been there. It's just the nature of the Word of God. There were a couple things that I am still processing, some things that I'm still pondering, and there were several things that went right over the top of my head. I mean, just right. I don't mind telling you that. There are some things that I just thought, okay, yeah, let's move on here to the next thing. But some of those slides, I was trying to read the slides, and they were gone before you could get to the bottom of it, on to the next slide. But I did get enough and learned enough to really make it. It was really a helpful meeting, a helpful meeting. It was the best attended meeting our church has ever had. I'll be flat out honest with you as far as just our church. No, not the other churches coming in. It was the best attended meeting we've ever had. Brother Hiltabiddle was teaching. And there is a place for solid line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of the Bible. Teaching fills a need, the need for knowledge. That's a great need that we have. There is a need also for preaching. And we need preaching as well as we need, as much as we need teaching. Preaching is the motivation to do something with the knowledge we gain from teaching. God does not give us knowledge just so that we can have it or talk about how much we know. Folks, there's a little bit of danger. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge for knowledge's sake alone. For bragging rights will only cause us to swell with pride. You have to be careful about it. Now, pride is certainly not helpful. There's a place for knowledge, but you have to learn to have a balance in life, develop a taste for both teaching and preaching. Be balanced. You know, some folks, they don't like preaching. Some folks don't like teaching. You know, some folks are, man, I want the rare back and slice me in pieces and pour salt in the wounds. And I mean, just give me that. And then some people want to, like we had the last few days with the Hiltabiddle. I think what you need to do, folks, is learn to develop a taste for all of it. Okay? I will tell you this, that the Bible indicates in the book of 2 Timothy that in the latter days, people are going to have more of a tendency to enjoy teaching than they are preaching. In fact, the Bible talks about a famine of preaching. We need, now what you're going to hear next Sunday is an old-fashioned leather-lung evangelist. He gets with it. But you shouldn't say, oh, I don't like. No, you should learn to enjoy it all. Enjoy all of it. It's all part of God's plan. Preaching is that motivation. Knowledge, you know, to use. It's beneficial for us. It's beneficial for others. And then preaching is the encouragement to put the knowledge to work. And I try to do a little bit of both here. There are some services where it's just cut loose preaching. There are some services where it's more teaching. Some services where it's motivation. Some where it's inspiration. Some where it's just knowledge. And the truth of the matter is, that's what I want to dwell on this morning. I want to dwell on the subject of knowledge. Brother Hiltabiddle stood right over here on this platform, 6 different services, Sunday morning through Wednesday night, and he taught those lessons, and I can hear him now making this statement, you know the story. You know the story. How many times did he say that? You know the story. You know the story. I was sitting right out there in the second row by my wife, enjoying sitting with her for a change instead of standing up here. And I actually thought to myself during one of those sessions, or do you? Or do you? You know the story, or do you? Now, in our text this morning, Jesus asked the disciples twice in verses 3 and 5. Look at it. He asked them a simple question in the same text twice. In verse number 3, He said unto them, "Have ye not read?" And then in verse number 5, "Or have ye not read?" In essence, Jesus was saying to this group of people, you know the story, or do you? You know the story, or do you? Now, you see in verse number 2, the Bible says that Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. This is a group of Jewish leaders who were noted for their self-righteousness. They were noted for their pride. They were often the adversaries of Jesus Christ. They rejected His claims of deity. Not many of them got saved. Only a handful of the Pharisees got saved during Jesus' ministry. In fact, Nicodemus was one of those Pharisees that got saved. But even he was so intimidated by his peers that he came to Jesus by night so he wouldn't be seen by the other Pharisees that is in his group. That's how intimidating. They were a very intimidating group of people. But Jesus was not intimidated with the Pharisees, all right? And he asked them twice, "Have you not read? Have you not read? You know the story, or do you?" Now, I'm going to be honest straight up with you this morning. I'm not going to deal with the interpretation of this passage today. I'm not going to deal with that. Instead, I am using this passage, and I think I'm doing it within the tolerance of application, to ask you, have you not read? I want to ask you, you know the story, or do you? You know the story, or do you? People, in order to fully benefit from preaching and teaching, it helps to have at least a general basic knowledge of the Word of God. Just a general basic knowledge. You know, there are times in preaching and teaching where a teacher or a preacher can't stop. He can't take the time necessary to develop the story he's referring to. So like Brother Hiltabiddle would say, you know the story. He wouldn't deal with all the specifics of it, you know, thinking or hoping that the people in attendance would know their Bible, would have a basic foundational knowledge of the stories in God's Word. Now look, I'm looking at a group of people this morning. I understand there are different backgrounds represented in this room when it pertains to the exposure to the Bible. I understand that. There are some of you, you grew up in a home where the Bible was referenced daily. Bible was referenced daily. There are others of you, you grew up in a home where the Bible was never referenced at all. It was never mentioned. It was never opened. It was never talked about. Some of you grew up in a home, or you visit church one service a week. Some of you not only had reference to the Bible in your home, but you went to Sunday school, and you went to morning service, and you went to evening service, and you went to Wednesday night, and you went to special revival meetings, and maybe you went to the Christian school. And I understand that there is a huge difference in people's exposure to the Word of God. But at this point in time, at 11:38 on Sunday morning, August the 7th, 2016, I am not interested in your past relationship with the Bible. I'm more interested in your relationship with God's Word from this point forward. That's what I'm interested in. You know, today, I hope that as a result of the message, you will determine that you are going to learn or you're going to develop a general knowledge of God's Word. I want you to look at something. Look at verse number 3 with me. And again, I'm not going to read lengthy passage here. When Jesus said, "Have you not read what David did?" Stop right there. He was talking about a story from the Old Testament and the life of David. He was talking about a story. Okay, in verse number 5, when he said, "Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days," so forth and so on, Jesus was talking about some of the details of the Old Testament law as it pertained to the priests and sacrifices. Now, isn't it interesting that the story is mentioned first? And folks, if you don't have a good foundational basic knowledge of the Bible, the place to start is with the stories. Start with the stories. That's what Brother Hilton Biddle would say over and over again. You know the story. You know the story. How many times did he say that in his presentations? Now listen, please listen carefully and do not take offense at what I'm saying here. Young children on this property this morning, ages 3, 4, and 5, are upstairs in this building. They are not being taught the details of the law of Moses. They are not being taught the different washings and ceremonies that the priest had to go through to offer a sacrifice. They are not being taught Leviticus. They're not being taught Numbers. They're not being taught parts of Exodus. They are being taught the stories of the Word of God. The stories of the Word of God. Now listen, no matter what age you are in life when you get saved, and especially if you grew up in an environment that was not exposed to the Bible, you are considered a babe, an infant, a little child in Christ. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, the place to start to learn it is with the stories. It's with the stories of the Word of God. And that's my saying that, you know, there are some parts of the Scriptures that are more labor-intensive than others. Do not misinterpret what I just said. Don't leave here and say, Brother Angel said there are some parts of the Bible that aren't important. I didn't say that. Every part of that Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, whatever the last verse is vital. It's essential and it's important to us. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable. All Scripture, every bit of it is profitable. But there are some sections that are more labor-intensive than others. And usually, folks, the stories aren't labor-intensive. They're just not. You know, I've learned a good response when people ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. It's three words. I don't know. I am not intimidated to give that to you. If you're disappointed that your pastor is not a walking biblical encyclopedia, then I'm sorry. Now, I've tried to learn the Word of God. I think I have more than just a foundational knowledge of it. But there are things that if you asked me this morning, what do you think? I would say, I don't know. I remember years ago a fellow came and he said to me, Pastor, over here in Ezekiel, in chapter so-and-so, I just wonder what that means. He opened his Bible and had me read it. And thankfully, I had enough sense to say, you know what, brother? I'm not sure. Give me a week and let me look at some things and I'll get back with you. And so I don't usually do this, but in this case I did. I went to Matthew Henry's commentary. And I looked up Ezekiel, whatever chapter it was, and Matthew Henry's commentary. God's my witness. Matthew Henry said, this chapter is one of the most difficult chapters in the most difficult books in all the Bible to understand. Now, I did get, I think, some understanding. It was a prophecy, I think, about not only Israel immediately, but also a dual prophecy about their future. But there are just some parts of the Bible that are more labor. It's all beneficial. It's all good. But there's some parts that are more easily grasped. You know the story. Or do you? Now, I'm going to give you four practical suggestions this morning. These are for everybody. These are not just for people who don't have a good knowledge of God's book. These are for people who do have a good knowledge of God's book, but you're not reading the Word of God consistently. You're not reading it. You learned it as a child. You learned the stories. But now it sits unopened on your table. I'm going to give you four practical suggestions this morning about our relationship with the Word of God. Number one is the words personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. I want you to turn this morning over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Find that Old Testament book if you're getting used to your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse number 14. Deuteronomy 17 and verse number 14. I want to show you an interesting passage in God's Word, okay? Now, what we're reading here, when we get there, is God's instruction to those who would be king of Israel. Have you found it there? It's the Deuteronomy chapter 17. All right, look with me, please, beginning at verse number 14. This is instruction to those who are going to be king. This was not optional. These were commands. He says, when thou art come unto the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Okay? So he says, I'll choose your king. Look at verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. So he does that. Look at verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. That'd be a smart thing, right? Okay. Then he says in verse number 18, and it shall be when he, that's the guy who's going to be king, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Now, do you see what God said? When I put a king over you, here are some rules that the king has to obey. He can't do this and he can't do this. And then he needs to take the law, the copy of the Word of God that they had, and he needs to make himself a copy. And that copy is going to be with him so that he can read it all the days of his life. So this king is supposed to have his, watch me now, his own personal copy of God's Word. His own personal copy that he reads. He's supposed to have it. You say, well, that's nice. That's talking about the king, and we're not kings. Oh, don't go. If you think, don't listen to Revelation chapter 1, verse number 6. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ hath made us both kings and priests unto God and His Father. Listen, friend, you are royalty when you get saved. You're born to the family of God. Royal blood has washed your sins away, and you now have access to the God of heaven. You can pray, and you can communicate with God through your spirit. Spirit that's been made alive by salvation. You can understand and grasp the Word of God. God will communicate to you through His Word. And I want to tell you something. As a king, you and I have a personal responsibility to read this book. He's supposed to have his own copy that he reads. His own copy that he reads. That's God's instruction. Personal responsibility. Folks, assume the responsibility that's yours of getting to know the Word of God. As a king, exercise personal responsibility to read God's Word. Set your goals to read a portion of it daily. It will do you good. It's like the MDR of the vitamin world. You know how your body has minimum daily requirements? Of certain vitamins, they tell you need to have this percent of this vitamin, and this percent of this vitamin, and this percent of this vitamin. By the way, folks, don't laugh at that. That's some pretty serious stuff in there. Pretty serious stuff. The minimum daily requirement for our body might be a certain percentage of vitamins, but the minimum daily requirement for our soul and spirit is this book right here. This book is part of the minimum daily requirement. Your spirit needs this book. Your soul needs this book, a portion of it every day. Now look, I'm not talking to people who don't understand the assumption of personal responsibility. About every person in this life has assumed some degree of personal responsibility. Whether it's the ownership of a home or maintaining your finances, or, you know, or learning to be successful on your job, or performing the duties of a spouse, or taking, you know, care of children, proper care of children. I could go on and on about every adult and even teenager in this room has had to exercise some degree of personal responsibility. I want you to look at your Bible, and I want you to learn that you have a personal responsibility to learn this book. Well, it's the pastor's job. No, no, no. That's every Christian. Folks, we're not Catholic. Catholics believe that only the priests can understand the Bible, and that the poor laity, the poor pitiful people who can't understand the Bible, depend on him to give them everything from the Word of God. That's Catholicism. The priesthood of the believer is what Baptists believe. We believe that you and I personally can have a relationship to this, with the God of this book. Now, you have a personal responsibility as a child of God to get to know this book. You know the story. Or do you? You know, and by the way, Can I just give you something very practical? Every king was supposed to have a personal copy of the law of God. I would say, this is the Bible that I leave in my office. I preach from this Bible here in this pulpit. I don't take this Bible out of town to preach. I don't take this Bible home to read. I use this Bible in this pulpit. I'm funny about that. Other men do differently. They use one Bible for everything. There is a Bible that I am reading right now beside my chair, beside the recliner. It's a Bible that Cindy and Dennis Carlson gave to me. It's got a lot of American history interwoven. Every president, it's got a place where if a president put his hand on the part of the Bible to take the oath of office, it notes that. I've really enjoyed reading that. That is my Bible that I'm reading through this year. Last year I read through a chronological Bible that my father-in-law gave me. I suggest you get a copy of God's Word and make it your reading Bible. Make it your reading Bible. And put it in the place where you have to have your devotions and read and mark it up. Take a pen, a red pen, a blue pen, whatever color, mark it up, underline it. But get personal response. Look, folks, look, salvation is free. But after that, you and I have some personal responsibility as a Christian. You have some personal responsibility as a child of God. And I'm saying I'm glad salvation is free, because if we had to earn it, all of us would be on our way to hell. But once we get freely saved by His grace, we have a personal responsibility to develop a knowledge, a general foundational knowledge of God's Word. So personal responsibility. Number two, another suggestion this morning, pick your time and place. Pick your time and place. For people who have been here over the years, you have heard me say this more than once. You've heard me say it numerous times. I think neglecting to have a time and place to read your Bible is the number one reason people don't develop a consistent Bible reading life. You know what they leave it to? When I get around to it. When do you read your Bible? Oh, I try to make time. That's the issue. Look. You may not think much of this book, but there is a real devil who knows the power of this book. And he'll do everything in his power to keep you out of it. And when you have the attitude, I'll read it when I get around to it, he's going to make sure that your day is filled with enough interruptions, you'll never get around to it. You never will. You've got to pick a time and a place. Look, folks, every important part of your life is governed by some sort of structure. Most people's eating times is governed by some sort of structure, whether it's all day long or three times a day. Or like a teenage boy told me out in Iowa years ago when I was his youth director, I got to eat every 2 hours. You know, I just had to do it. You know, that's about right. Your work is governed by structure. Your sleep time is governed by structure. Ho, ho, ho. You say, Pastor, that's kind of the important things in life. Uh-huh. Eating, sleeping, going to work. Those are kind of the important things in life. Everything, the most important parts of our life are governed by some sort of structure. And yet we leave the reading of God's Word to happen chance. Now let me ask you a question. What is that saying about the priority of God's Word? What's it saying? You know, what status... Let me ask you this. I wish I could conjure up something right now. What around your house has been given the status, the label, when I get around to it? Can you think of something? I can now. I can think of something. Is it a life or death matter? If it was life or death, it'd be what? It'd be done. So, whatever's been labeled with the status of when I get around to it at your house or in your life, you know, let me tell you something. Reading the Bible should not be a part of your bucket list. And there's a bunch of stuff in there that you hope you can do someday. And, I've never really thought about a bucket list, but I hear that all the time. This is on my bucket list. This is on my bucket list. If reading your Bible is on your bucket list, I'd hate to think that I gave reading my Bible the same status as staining my deck. Hello. I got this tree. I need to cut that tree down. I'll get around to it one of these days. I would hate to think that reading my Bible was the same status as cutting a tree down. You say, I thought you weren't going to preach this morning. You're meddling. I'm just shooting straight with you. You know the story. Or do you? You say, well, I just can't read. Let me check your history on the internet. Let me see how many pages you visited yesterday. See how long the computer was on yesterday. I mean, while I'm on it, folks, I might as well just dig in deep, right? Huh? Let's just put the time, let the computer tell us how long you were on suchandsuch.com or website paper. 33 minutes and 16 seconds. Oh. To read about the latest thing that Trump has said. And who won't vote for him. And the latest thing Hillary has done. But you didn't have time to read your Bible. You know the story. Or do you? Everybody okay? Everybody breathing? You ought to be up here with 250 faces going. Look, can I make a suggestion? Pick a time and a place. And the best time this is only my opinion. It's best in the morning for many reasons. Look, but I understand, you know, it puts your thoughts in mind, your thoughts on God at the beginning of the day. But I understand schedule. I understand schedule. You want to know why we started at 7 o'clock and 7:07, 7:08, he was teaching? And I told Brother Hiltabiddle, Brother Hiltabiddle, I'm not trying to rush you. But we have men that get up at 2:30 in the morning to go to work who will drive to hear you teach. And have to get up at 2:30 in the morning to drive to work. And I'm not trying to rush you. I'm trying to rush us to get to you so that they can hear you. 2:30 in the morning, I'm not sure I would have the capabilities of reading the Bible. You're just probably lucky to be awake. Keep yourself alive on the road. I understand there are different schedules. Whatever schedule you have, you gotta pick a time and a. I'm telling you this. Well, I can understand the time, Pastor, but the place? Okay. Place is not as important as time, but I'm gonna tell you something. If you go to the same place every day, that spot becomes sacred. It really does. Pick a time and a place. Look, I have my time, I have my place. What's your time? What's your place? So I don't have one. It's, you know, when I get around to it. How often are you getting around to it? You know the story. Or do you say, well, I like it a lot better when Brother Hiltonville is talking about all that magnetic thing and all that, you know. Yeah, I do too. But Brother Hiltonville's gone. Oh, I have him back. So we want to have him back someday. You've got some stuff on prophecy I think we should hear. But this is with you every day, folks. Personal responsibility, pick a time and place. Number three, plan your reading. Plan your reading. Can I give you, first of all, what you should not do? Watch me. So-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so. Now, you say, well, I think you could open it up anywhere. I do too. But if you do that for your daily Bible reading, you're going to get frustrated. Plan your reading. As I said earlier, don't crucify me. As I said earlier, there are some parts that are easier to grasp than others. Genesis is a great book to read. It's full of stories. Full of stories. The first 20 chapters of Exodus. From 21 on, it gets a little bit more tedious. Joshua chapters 1 through 12. Great reading in Joshua. Story of conquest and battles. You get to chapter 13, there remaineth very much land yet to be possessed. It gets a little more tedious again, giving you the boundaries of all the tribes. And it's interesting, but it's a little more tedious than, you know, David taking his stone and killing Goliath. The book of Judges is great. The book of Ruth, only four chapters. Great story. 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles are all historical books. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Daniel 1 through 6. When you get to chapter 7, it's labor intensive. But chapters 1 through 6, you've got Daniel purposing in his heart. In chapter 3, you've got the Hebrew boys. Do you even know the story of the Hebrew boys in the fire? You got Daniel in the lion's den. You know the story. Folks, or do you? I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you this morning. Have you not read? So plan your reading. Learn the stories. Read them. Read them over. And if time is a constraint, you can't read an entire chapter, then start small. Take 10 verses. Take 20 verses. Plan your reading and then work your plan. Folks, look, you're not trying to be a theologian. You're trying to get familiar with your Bible. You're not trying to be a theologian. But let me tell you something. You should know the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer fighting the Philistines. You should know it. I'm not mad at you. Some of you were never exposed to the Bible before you got saved. Stories that some kids in this church are learning at 5 and 6, you didn't ever hear. It's not your fault. But you do have a Bible now. And you need to read it. Plan your reading. Fourthly, last of all, personal responsibility, and pick a time and place. Plan your reading. And then number four is the word persistence. Persistence. People, listen. Life is not lived on a constant high. You're sitting in evidence of that this morning. The spirit in this room today compared to last Sunday is completely different. I knew it would be. Doesn't bother me. I prepared for it. Because you can't live up here forever. People came into this walk-through time with expectation and excitement. There was a buzz in the air. Some of you came to me before the services and said, man, there's an electric spirit here. And it was. Plus, we had everybody on the property in this room, minus the bus kids, and it was packed. And I knew. And then to cap it off, on Wednesday night, a 23-year-old man gets saved. And the rejoicing that we had, I knew we'd come to Sunday morning and it would be flat. Because you can't live up here. That's not real. Reality is life is like this. And not every service can be. Some services are. We've had people walking out this morning. There's been walking across the back. I mean, it's been the kind of morning I fully expected. Because you can't live up here all the time. Used to bother me. I'd go home after a Sunday like this and think, what's wrong with those people? You know, last week it was, hey, man, hey, but this morning it was, ugh. What's wrong with it? But I learned you don't live. And as soon as we'd be down here, the next Sunday we'd be up here. And then down and up. Same thing is true with your Bible reading. Some days you read it and go. Other days you read it and go. And then you read it the next day and it's kind of like right here. Well, that's good, you know. The next day, wow, the next day. Here's what happens. People enjoy this. They can't enjoy this. So they give up. No. Persistence. That's what you do is coming to church. You just come to church. I'm going to hope we have an exciting service too. But if it's flat, it doesn't bother me because next week it'll probably be exciting again. It's life. That's life. I'm not going to give up on my Bible because I hit 3 or 4 days in a row where I'm kind of at the bottom and just kind of, oh, okay. Because I know that one of those mornings when I open that book, it's going to go, well, that's what I want. Well, of course. But we don't live like that. Persistence, persistence. Mike Hagee's in jail. You know the story, or do you? some of you don't know the story about Mike Hagee. Mike Hagee is the man that had the boys' home where I got saved, and I don't have time to give you the whole story, but he wrote me this. He wrote me a letter, and in it one time, it's not his poem. He found it there in prison, and he sent it to me. He said, "This is I just wanted you to have this. The name of this poem is this book. This book. Though these covers are worn and the pages are torn, and in places there are traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this blessed old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many promises of love from my Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This book is my guide, it's a friend by my side, to lighten and brighten my way, and each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. To this book I will cling, of its worth I will sing, though crosses and losses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing so divine." This book. You know the story. Or do you? I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I'm preaching from a heart of love, and I'm preaching from a heart of hoping to help you. Personal responsibility. Pick a time and place. Plan what you're going to read. Stick with it. Stick with it. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Father in heaven, thank you for the Bible, for all that it is to us, does for us, helps us with. Thank you for the good teaching we heard from Brother Hiltabiddle. Father, challenge our hearts with the message this morning. Challenge us, I pray, in our relationship with this book. This book. And I pray for some here this morning who just need to take the personal responsibility to become better acquainted with this book. I pray for those who know the stories well, but who have stopped reading it. Would you please speak to their heart? And would you help us all, Lord, to maintain the right relationship with this book? I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one is looking around. A couple of questions this morning. This takes a little bit of okay. But how many would say, Pastor, I was challenged, my heart has been challenged about that this morning. I'm not going to say, my raise of hand is not saying I'm good or I'm bad with the Bible, but I am challenged. It's not matters what happened in the past, what matters from this point forward. I am challenged in my relationship with my Bible. Pray for me. Would you please raise your hand this morning wherever you're sitting? God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Take your hands down. That's wonderful. Get after it, folks. Personal responsibility. Pick a time and place. Plan your reading and just stick with it. Don't get discouraged. Take a few verses. 10. If you're just starting out, take 10 verses or 20 or one chapter. Let me ask this question. Is there anybody here this morning, even though I didn't preach about salvation, the Spirit of God might have used something I said to speak to your heart? You're not saved. You're not sure that you're going to heaven when you die. You don't know that heaven is your home. If that's you this morning, can I close in prayer for you? Would you slip your hand in the air this morning? I'm not saved, Pastor. I don't know that I am. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning in the service? All right, if you're here this morning and you've come to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you come right away. We'll get the folks ready to help you follow the Lord in baptism. That would be a wonderful thing. While we wait, you can even come now and obey the Lord in that. That's wonderful. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, bless the invitation time. Now, Lord, there were many, many hands that went up, and I pray that you will help us all to be challenged by this thought, this message. And, Lord, now let's get after it and help us to do something about it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Stand together, please, as the ladies begin to play us a song of invitation. And you come this morning. Many, many hands were up. Let me encourage you. Use the altar. It's never a bad thing to do. It's always a positive thing when you respond to the preaching of God's Word. Personal responsibility. Pick a time and place. Plan your reading. And be persistent. Don't get discouraged. If you miss one day, don't let it become two. If If you miss 2 days, don't let it become four. Stay on top of it.